We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Because we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures this evening, I usually tell you this, and I will do so tonight as well, that when we encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament, in what most of us are using, the New King James Version, I'll just translate that for you as Yahweh, because that is the indicator from the translators that at those places we do see the name for God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew text. And we're involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ, via the book of Zephaniah. So if you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to the word of Yahweh which came to Zephaniah. Today we are at verse 7. Last week we were as well. And we just began verse 7. We have much to cover tonight by way of references, as we have a very large subject, and we will not even begin to cover this subject today. We'll look at, I'll let you know how we do it when we get started. But verse 7, and remember that so far Zephaniah has been speaking about the judgment of God first against all the land, verses 1 and 2, and then beginning at verse 4, 4 through 6, and the beginning of 7 that we dealt with last week, the focus of that judgment upon Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem. So verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord Yahweh. And that's how far we got last time. So for the rest of verse 7, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. For Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. He has invited, literally, he has cleansed his guests. And when it used to be that, say, a king would invite guests to some royal event, they would be given, as you even see in the New Testament, in the parable of the wedding feast, they would be provided a garment. That garment would usually be white. And remember, in one case, in the analogy, the parable that is an analogy of what the Lord is trying to speak about, he was saying that to one man, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And there was a sanctifying or a cleansing of guests. This is the Hebrew word kadosh, sometimes pronounced Kadesh, but it means to be clean, to be holy. In the Hifil form, as it is here, it means to sanctify others for a solemnity, festival, or sacrifice. In other words, to order them to sanctify themselves, or to bid and invite them, according to Wilson. So he has prepared a sacrifice. Sacrifice is usually being bloody, and this one's bloody. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in this time that he's talking about and absolutely destroy millions. of people. It's a sacrifice, so sanctify the guests for this sacrifice. If we look in other places like Isaiah and Revelation, we find that the guests are usually wild beasts of the field or birds of the air. Come and gorge yourself on the sacrifice that Yahweh has prepared on this day. What is this sacrifice that He has invited or sanctified guests to? Well, it's the day of Yahweh, and it is said to be at hand. Now, this is the way we're going to deal with this, because the day of Yahweh is such a huge subject. You could write a volume of a book on just this one topic. You still wouldn't cover it all, probably. So much of the Old Testament relates to the day of Yahweh. So much so that Peter said in the New Testament that concerning that day, all of the prophets from Samuel on spoke about these days. Now, that is the day that he is referring to there is the millennial kingdom. That is the time when this earth is regenerated, to use one word that the Lord employed to talk about it, the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. In the regeneration, you 12, speaking to the apostles, will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I mentioned this in the noon study today that we have, but last night I had a fantastic night. I don't say this to brag, it's just I had a fantastic night last night. So I went to a gym. I go to a gym that's open all night. Members have a key, and you can go anytime. And so I went at midnight. Midnight muscle is what that's about. And didn't really build any muscle at all. But just got on a treadmill and walked for 12 miles on the treadmill for 4 hours and read 47 chapters of Isaiah all night long. It's a fantastic night. I love this night. I've got half a mind to do it tonight, too. But now that had something to do with what I was talking about. I'm going to trust that it comes back to me, because there was some Isaiah connection there. Day of Yahweh, yeah. All of the prophets speak these words. Samuel, I don't know. But I can say this about it, though. So much of the book, like a huge percentage of this book, speaks about the day of Yahweh and the conditions that will prevail at that time. Radically different conditions. I mean, drastically different conditions. But Isaiah is one, and he's one of the biggest, the largest writing prophets, but all of them speak of these days. There's really not a book. Maybe Jonah is the only book. Now, Jonah spoke about it, and we know that Jonah prophesied other than the book that bears his name, because it speaks about a prophecy in 2 Kings that Jonah had made, and that this thing came about in the days of the king, as you're reading through Kings, chronologically where it belongs. Jonah is mentioned and said to be the prophet from Gath Hepher, which you don't learn in the book of Jonah. But his book may be the only one that bears any name of a prophet that doesn't speak of, like, in a specific manner, of the millennial kingdom. All of the others do. Every one of the others do. Let's just go through it. Isaiah, definitely. Jeremiah, for sure. Ezekiel, without question. Huge portions of Ezekiel. Daniel, definitely. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah doesn't, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah here definitely does. We're studying that. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, everyone has good amounts dedicated to the millennial kingdom piece. When the world, the regeneration, as the Lord puts it, is radically changed. Now, that starts out, though, that day begins with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth. And when he does come back to the earth, that is a time of absolute just carnage. This is today we live in the day of salvation, the acceptable time. This is the time in human history where God is showcasing among all of his attributes the grace of God, and he is inviting everyone to receive that grace by means of believing on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day is over, at the close of this day of salvation, then salvation is closed with it. And there is just massive destruction. Those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are destroyed en masse. And their bodies and then their souls go to Hades. So when I speak of the day of Yahweh, I'm talking about the, not a 24-hour day, I'm talking about a particular one 24-hour day that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're talking about the day of Yahweh for another 1,000 years. Now, the way we're going to deal with this, because there is so much in the scripture concerning it, what we're going to do is we're just going to take all of the places where you see the day of Yahweh in the Old Testament, and when you see the day of the Lord in the New. And we'll explain that when we get to it, why we're doing that as well. But let's begin to, and this may be a two-parter. Just doing that, there are so many. And some of them are lengthy passages. So first, let's go to Isaiah. You don't get past two chapters before you see the phrase. And we're looking at all of those phrases. Isaiah 2 and verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty. So, look right at the beginning. I mean, this is a day of terror. Hide yourself if you can. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. That day, you see. Now, we haven't seen the day of Yahweh yet. But that day. This is going to be a prevailing, ongoing theme about the day of Yahweh, that all the proud get low. They get lowered. Forcible humiliation. And all of those who were humble, lowly, get exalted. I mean, radical, you know, turn this up on its ear kind of situation, where the Lord just says, you guys are at the top, you guys are at the bottom. Now, and he just turn it around. You guys that were at the bottom are at the top. Those of you who are at the top are at the bottom. Verse 12 contains the phrase, for the day of Yahweh of hosts, And every time you see Yahweh of hosts, you may want to read it or at least convert it in your mind, Yahweh of armies. This is a word that means army, plural, hosts. Nobody uses, nobody talks like that today. You're going to make a modern version and translate the word army. Nobody uses the word hosts anymore. They do, but it means something totally different. The day of Yahweh of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Now, does that sound familiar in a New Testament context, going into the holes, going into the rocks, trying to hide yourself? Revelation 6 is that language. Verse 20, in that day, what day? The day of Yahweh. A man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, like they just throw their idols in the caves. For the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Alright, let's go to another, to Isaiah as well, but verse 13, or chapter 13 rather. What I want you to understand is that I am viewing the day of Yahweh, and you're going to see why later. Why I'm saying the day of Yahweh includes it, Bruce, it comprises both the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 13, begin with me at verse 6. Wail! For the day of Yahweh is at hand. And that's exactly what was said in our text. The day of Yahweh is at hand. This is, it's not like anything in the New Testament again to you. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, or change your mind literally, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The kingdom of the heavens is the day of Yahweh. It begins with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It continues, it extends to the end of the millennial reign. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. Now, all of these kind of verses I'm pointing out to my daughter these days. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another, their faces flames. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, cruel and with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. From the stars of heaven and their constellations, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine again. Sound like anything in the New Testament? Olivet Discourse, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his coming at the beginning of the day of Yahweh. Verse 11, I will punish the world for evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. There is that motif again. I told you it runs all the time through this day of Yahweh passage. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. He says, doesn't say he's going to destroy radically every person, but they will be so rare, that is, a mortal one. None of us can be in that category at that time, because when the coming of the Lord takes place, we're translated, and this mortal puts on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 to 58. And so he's talking about those on the earth unsaved at the time. Extremely rare will it be to find someone left mortal in the day of Yahweh after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost everyone is destroyed. Verse 13, therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. You're seeing that. Why do we look for this? The descriptions of this are like horrid. The descriptions are you know, a devastation, a catastrophe, a destruction, death, and carnage. Well, it's because we're not slated for that. We're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if you aren't now, you will think with him then perfectly spiritually. And that means you'll rejoice in this. Right now, you can be a bleeding heart, but not in that day. In that day, you're just a divine viewpoint person on every point. Divine viewpoint says this is right, so you say that's right, and you love it. You can do that now. You don't have to wait until that day comes. You can love it now, and that means you're having the renewing of your mind now. Let's go to Jeremiah 46. Now, the rest of the book of Isaiah is going to talk about this. It's like the main theme. But no other place in Isaiah does it actually use the phrase, the day of Yahweh. So that's the way we're treating it this evening. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord Yahweh of armies, right? A day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord Yahweh of hosts has a sacrifice. That's language like Zephaniah 1:7. In the north country by the river Euphrates. You see the idea again. Is that of God's wrath. Now, in every one of these instances, I'm not saying that every instance is eschatological in future. Sometimes these deal with vengeance from God on a smaller scale, the day of Yahweh in microcosm, if you will. But most of these are speaking of the last days. Ezekiel 13, verse 5. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of Yahweh. You see, there are military campaigns being brought on that day. Ezekiel 30, verses 1 through 3. The word of Yahweh came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of Yahweh is near. What's it like? It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles, the time where the Gentiles get theirs, basically. Now to Joel. Remember, Hosea speaks so much about that day, but doesn't use the term. day of Yahweh. So Hosea, Joel, second of the so-called minor prophets. What a horrible name that is for these books. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of Yahweh is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And then Joel, by the way, uses this term more than anyone else of all the prophets. He only has three what we call chapters today, but he uses this term more than anyone else. Zephaniah is tied for second with Isaiah as far as references to this term. Joel 2:1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming, for it is at hand. Its nature, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning spread over the mountains. A people great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any after them, even for successive generations. So you see, there's always this, when spoken, at least in the Old Testament, there's always this dread, there is this horror, this terror concerning the day of Yahweh as he is speaking to those who have not aligned with him. 2:11, Yahweh gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And then again, Joel 2, verse 28. At least beginning there, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. Who are those, in verse 32, who call on the name?
Just a minute. I'm going to lock this front door. Is that okay? Anybody go out this front door?
That's fine.
Okay, Tim,
yeah, it's perfect. Who is it that calls on the name of Yahweh, those whom Yahweh called? So Yahweh calls those who call on him. And so you have the idea of election here, at the very least calling. But what I want you to see about the chronology here, this is, you're saying this sounds really New Testament to me. Yeah, because the whole thing's quoted in the New Testament. So from here, turn to the book of Acts. You know what he's dealing with, right? You know, he's dealing with the explanation for what is happening here in the gift of tongues having been manifested accompanying the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the time that this first happened in the book of Acts. So, as Peter is explaining this phenomenon, he says in verse 16, did I tell you to turn to Acts 2? Acts 2, 16. Peter says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, that's, he's saying, that is beginning to be fulfilled here. It's not the fullness of its fulfillment. It's just the first day of that fulfillment. And he says, I will show wonders in heaven. This is 19 in Acts 2. Wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Get this now. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. Get the chronology here now. He's saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit in the last days. Now, when did the last days begin? I don't want to actually spend a lot of time here, but it deals with the day of Yahweh. That's why we've come here. That's what's brought us here. I want to give you just some idea of what's going on here. When did the last days begin? Well, Hebrews 1 says that the last days started with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who in time past spoke in various ways, various methods, various times by, and this is a real loose paraphrase, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. So the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ signals beginning of the last days. Now, if you go around talking like we're living in the last days, you're a cultic weirdo or something, because you think that your days are last. Look, you are living in the last days. But you've been in the last days for about 1900 and some years now. It's the end of what the Lord was talking about. It's like the closing epochs of time. Now, we have no idea how long this age that we live in, that we call under grace in Romans 6, 13 and 14, we have no idea how long that's going to last. But it's the second to last age in human history. The last one is the one we're studying. The coming of the Lord with that kingdom age is the last age. And this one wasn't really spoken about. It took the character of mystery in Colossians 1, 24 through 28 and Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. So, from all that the prophets spoke about, toward the end part of the time called under law, they spoke about the kingdom of the heavens being at hand, and the prophets, even before the Baptist and then the Lord and the apostles under him, in the time when the kingdom of God was preached in the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, even those prophets would speak about the day of Yahweh being at hand, because as far as they knew, it could happen at any time. Now, that taking place, there are some things that they spoke about. It wasn't real clear, like it was a different time period, like it was a precursor to that age, as you can see in what's being quoted here. How much time separates, if you're looking at Acts 2, how much time separates verse 18 from verse 19? Undefined. We're living in that time now. We don't see wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. We don't see that yet. We do know that that is just before, as Joel says here, and Peter quotes, it's just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come yet, and we don't see that happening yet. But Peter says that verses 17 and 18 began to happen, began to take place to unfold at Pentecost. Now, the sun shall, in verse 20, shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. As far as a time situation, when does that happen? When does that take place? You're not left to guesswork. It says right here, before the coming, not of the Lord, but of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Understand that where we quote this from, though, the word Lord is Yahweh. So that's why I'm saying the day of the Lord in the New Testament is the day of Yahweh in the Old Testament. When does the sun get turned to darkness, the moon into blood? Before or after this day? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In the Olivet Discourse, verses 29 and 30. The Lord Jesus Christ says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. That's what we're talking about, right? The sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light. When does that happen? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those are the signs in heaven. And then what happens immediately following that? Then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to note, I made this point before to you, but it's been a couple years now. And so we want to refresh you about it. When does the sun turn to darkness, the moon to blood? When does that happen? We have to use time words like when or while or before or after. The time words that we have are before and after. That happens, according to Joel, before the day of Yahweh. And according to Matthew, it happens after the tribulation of those days. So, right after what's called the Great Tribulation, and it says immediately after in verse 29, as soon as that time is over, this thing happens that happens right before the day of Yahweh. Now, it is a major point of the pre-tribulational position that the tribulation period is the day of Yahweh. That the day of Yahweh is identified as the tribulation period. It can't be. This thing that precedes the day of Yahweh happens immediately after the tribulation. It is lights out in heaven. And what I think that God has a sense of the dramatic. And I like His sense of the dramatic. I mean, the words that we've been reading, aren't they dramatic? Especially the way I'm reading that, you know. Listen to some of the things He's saying and how He's describing the day of Yahweh. But what this sense of drama that the Lord has. Do you see it with me here, why I'm saying that? It's like He's saying, okay, time for my Son to return. Turn out all the lights! And the earth is left in darkness, just pitch black. And then this light comes out of heaven. You know, turn out all the lights, the better to see this one. As He comes from the sky, and all of the earth beholds His coming. This is instructive as to the some of the ways that some, again, of the charismatic or Pentecostal interpretation of this passage happens. This is, that is the phenomenon of tongues, this is that that Joel is talking about. Well, what I want to ask is, on Pentecost, did we have the sun go out? Did the moon not give its light anymore? Did the stars fall from heaven on that day? And if this is always to accompany one's reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why is it only tongues that we are requiring to be the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Taken from Joel, why isn't it the sun goes out every time somebody, you know, receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That didn't happen even then. But I want to ask the question, why don't we see tongues of fire upon every head that happens? Why don't we hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind every time that happens? This is a singular signal event that heralds the beginning of something that is going to be in process for about at least 2,000 years. It is not something that gets duplicated every time anyone receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and is my contention that that takes place, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, upon belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a separate event. This sets up what will take place in the rest of the book of Acts as to teach, as a teaching tool, the mystery of Jews and Gentiles in one body forever. The last point of chronology, though, that we have to look at is in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved." That's how you, in light of the day of Yahweh, that's how you escape the terror and the gloom and the destruction. You're saved from what? You're saved from that. You're saved from all of the ways that this day of Yahweh is being described. If you're on the earth at that time, you are on the earth, and here's this, you know, doom and gloom, this fire and brimstone thing being announced, being predicted, being foretold, being prophesied. Why would you want that to happen? Well, because you're not in that category. We have not been appointed to wrath. You get saved from that, though you live at that time. I might point out one other thing. In Matthew 24, if you go back there, we saw that the tribulation happens, and then the Lord said immediately after that tribulation comes the thing that starts the beginning of the day of Yahweh. So the day of Yahweh does not include the tribulation period. It is the day of Yahweh begins with the coming of the Son of Man. Note the very next thing that happens. In verse 31, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." That is what is commonly called the rapture in Olivet discourse language. That is, you see a gathering together, not a partial gathering, gathering of all the elect from all the four corners of the earth. You see it is accompanied with the activity of angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, the trumpet will sound. There's a trumpet involved here. There's the voice of the archangel. Everything is here. This is presenting, as we put all of these things together, a post-tribulational rapture event. Let us go back to Joel, one other time in Joel. We see the day of Yahweh. Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. Joel 3:14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. Our last minor prophet, I hate that term, minor prophet, but everybody knows them as such, that we dealt with before we were in Zephaniah was, of course, Amos. Let's turn to Amos chapter 5. Would have dealt with this a long time ago, actually. Amos 5, 18 to 20. "Woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh, for what good is the day of Yahweh to you? That is, he is addressing the wicked. It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of Yahweh darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? That is, you think you got away from one of the dangers, only to find that you've just walked right into a trap. Nobody escapes who is not meant to escape, who is not saved in this day of Yahweh. Then to Obadiah, verse 15. So much of Obadiah, toward the end of it, the latter part of the book, deals with the millennial kingdom and the conditions that prevail therein. Verse 15 begins it. For the day of Yahweh upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. One nation is highlighted in the book of Obadiah, the nation of Edom. And as such, they are earmarked, they are specified as slated for slaughter. Isaiah speaks the same thing, fresh on my mind, as of last night. Then in Zephaniah again, there's another place in Zephaniah where this is mentioned. Verses 14 through 16, the great day of Yahweh is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of Yahweh is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Why against the fortified cities and against the high towers? The idea is against any human pseudo-defenses. Then to Zechariah. Chapter 14. Begin with me at verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So the how Zephaniah spoke about that time period and then honed in, zeroed in on Jerusalem and Judea, that's what we're reading in Zechariah. Verse 3, then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet, so in that day his feet, whose feet? Yahweh's feet. Yahweh has feet? Yeah, it's got a whole body to go with it, too. Yahweh the Son, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus Yahweh my God will come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus he will come. That is, he'll come the way we just described it. And all the saints with you. Now, all the saints get gathered at that time point, and they return with him to make up his entourage. We will be with him coming from the sky. This is going to happen so fast. Your mind is going to be processing like all of these things that happen in a moment, in an automos, in the Greek, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling is this. I'm going to do it with my eyes. Watch me very carefully. It's over. All right? It's a blink. In the blink of an eye is all that it takes. Ready? I'm going to blink again. Watch me. That's how long it takes right there. for us to be caught up to go from this point on the earth to in the clouds with the Lord in the air, and then we return with Yahweh the Son. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. Yeah, because God has a sense of the dramatic. He's got poof! All the lights go out. You notice how people, it's happened here. It happened here not all that long ago on a Wednesday night. You remember, we're in the middle of having our service and then poof! And the lights went out just for a second. And then when the lights come back on, everything's the same. But you can. People are having a hard time recovering from that. It's like I'm still teaching. I'm not missing a beat. But I see people going, talking with it because the lights went out. What about when all natural lights, sun, moon, stars, all luminaries that God created, boof, in a moment, and then the Lord comes out of the sky? It shall be one day, verse 7, which is known to Yahweh. Known to which Yahweh? How about Yahweh, the Son, who's coming back? Does he know? No one knows the day or the hour, right? Even the angels don't know, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, nor the Son. We were talking about this today at noontime. Does he know now? Oh, you better believe the Lord knows now, the day of his coming. At the time he said that, he didn't know because the attributes of deity were in voluntary suspension in the days of his flesh. There was a self-limitation to the free exercise, the independent use of the prerogatives of deity in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is not the days of his flesh. If you ask Jesus, today you go to heaven, you die, you have to die to do that right now because he hasn't come back yet. You die today, and you say, you know those questions that people always have? When I see the Lord, I'm going to ask it. You know what? When you see the Lord, you're going to forget about your questions. You're going to say, there's the answer to everything. I don't even care about my stupid question. You know, now, you can't even remember to ask me questions. And I'm not that intimidating, am I? I mean, it's like, I always have these questions. Everybody tells me, I always have these questions. I want to ask you, but when I'm actually with you, I forget. You think you're going to remember your questions when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, why didn't you save my grandson or something? I mean, it's like, I can't remember any of my questions. But he knows the answer to all of it. If you die and you go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, what is the day that you will come? Does the Lord Jesus Christ know? Yes. What will his answer be? He's already answered it. It is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has fixed in his own authority. He won't tell you. But he knows. It's one day which is known to Yahweh, neither day nor night, but at evening time it will happen that it will be light. And in that day it will be that living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Do you want the whole story on that? You want to know exactly how that's going to happen? You want to know where those waters come from? Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12 will tell you where those waters come from and where they go. And verse 9, Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. Yes, Yahweh Jesus shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be Yahweh is one and his name one. What will you call the Lord Jesus Christ in that day? The whole earth will call him one thing. Yahweh. All the world recognizes that's Yahweh sitting on the throne. We'll also call him Yahweh, our righteousness, according to Jeremiah chapter 23. This stuff is just absolutely phenomenal. This is amazing. Is it? This is all true. This is going to happen. Let's see. How far do we want to go with that? That's enough in Zechariah. Malachi 4:5. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. Has that happened? Yes, it's happened. The Lord Jesus Christ said that this was John the Baptist. And so he came, he's already come, he came before the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. All right. Let us go at this point into the New Testament. We've already seen plenty of reasons. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, but we've already seen plenty of reasons why the day of Yahweh is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Yahweh, about whom these things are happening. Let me just go back to Zechariah for a second. No, don't turn back there, but just let me... That was like... So many things that were portents, things that were just... Things that were like, whoa, does that say what I think it said? Wait a minute, I want to read that again. Yes, it does say that. That just fantastic, amazing things said in this verse, and the next verse has another one. It's things that you can hardly believe for joy stated. One verse after another, in rapid succession. Machine gun astonishment. Like as fast as machine guns, you know, pump out bullets. You know, that many bullets come up. These astonishing facts are set forth to you. You're on the earth. It's not a day like any other day of your life because it's actually these days are rather lousy. Living in the tribulation period, they stink. But it's another day on the dark planet, and then poof, lights go out. Then poof, you go up. Then as soon as you realize there's nothing under my feet, and I've heard about this before. I know about it. And you look around, and we're all together here with a lot of believers that you don't even know. And there's one, and they're all looking at one particularly glowing being over on cloud level there. But it's all dark down there. And here we are. It's all dark up there. And there's this light, like, really close to us. And then we started just fast as we went up. We start going down again. And we all say, we know what this is. We know what this is. We studied this. We studied this. We've been looking for this all of our lives. And it's happening. It's happening. They said this. Scoffers, mockers, where's the promise of his coming? This here it is. This is it. And we descend. And the Lord with the breath of his mouth breathes on the earth and destroys. We've seen thousands destroyed in front of us. We all come down, he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and this earthquake happens, and the mountain splits apart from east to west, and it moved, making this north to south passageway for the repatriotism of all of the Israelites over all of the world that are going to be brought from the four corners of the earth to inhabit Israel. Saved Jews out there. Not the ones that are being destroyed with everybody else because they're not Jews in the reality of what is a Jew. Just absolutely amazing things. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. Let's go 1 through 3. We could deal with the whole chapter here, but we're not going to. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, he doesn't come as a thief in the night to us, we're waiting for this. We're hoping all of our lives that this is going to happen. We're not taken by surprise. We're knowing, we're looking at things around us. When you see all these things happen, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. We're looking at things and knowing this day is coming about. But they, that is unsaved. Yes, we do have a we-they philosophy. We are we. They are they. They are them. They say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, daughter, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. All right? 2 Peter. You see, the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Note that his coming is connected with his day of the Lord, which is coming up. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, they forget on purpose, voluntarily, volitionally, willfully, that catastrophism has taken place in the past. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Yeah, the day of the Lord is like that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse 10 now. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. As far as the history of planet Earth is concerned, why is it called the Day of Yahweh, Old Testament, the Day of the Lord, New? Why is it called that? Well, it's because God, we even talk like this now, we have an idiom that goes like this, so-and-so is going to have his day. Yeah, God's going to have his day. When God begins to have his day, like, we're not playing any longer, like, when it's the ultimate cosmic, eschatological, universal, I'm done playing this game, I'm going to touch your hip socket and you're going to be crippled for the rest of your life. We're not going to wrestle anymore. I win now. You know, looks like we win. I haven't done that in a long time, okay? Now, looks like we win, we will say. That's the day of Yahweh. That's when Yahweh has his day. That begins with, you guys aren't having your way anymore. That begins with my day now, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years of human history, it's still his day. When that 1,000 years is over, it's still his day. When he destroys the earth and the heavens and makes new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. The day of the Lord, verse 3:10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All right, 1 Corinthians 5. We have two more to look at, and we're done for today. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. Deliver such a one, that is this person who will be excommunicated, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And a word is added, Jesus. The day of the Lord, Jesus. Identifying Jesus as that Lord who has this day. This is a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, like few others. It is the day of the Lord. That Lord being defined as Jesus. Now, Second Corinthians 1:14. 2 Corinthians 1:14. Look at 13 and 14. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now, I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part. You know what that means? This is something that a lot of believers today would do well to latch hold on in relation to their inferior word bearers. Paul is an apostle. Nobody's an apostle on the earth today. But something that he says that he would have them do with him, we ought to do with ours too, pastors, evangelists. That is, we're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. That is, don't read between the lines. Don't read into what I'm saying. Don't assume. Don't try to get more out of what we're saying than what we're saying, or try to get something out of silence. As also you have understood in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. When do we boast about you and you boast about us? At the Bema, at the judgment dais of the Christ. Happens on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It at least begins at that time period. I don't know the exact specific to in every detail nature of that judgment. It may take a while. It will not take 7 years. But it may take a while for all of those believers to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's called the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, once we know what that is, once we see its beginning with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see many instances of that tonight. Once we see its termination, this is something that relates to planet Earth alone, where you have people who go against him and are having their day now. That time span goes from coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to destruction of the earth. It spans like 1,000 years. Now, that day of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken about and defined. It's filled up with information all through the scripture. Can't even begin. Really, I'm not exaggerating. You can't even start to talk about all of the situations, the conditions that will prevail during that time in any one teaching like this one. What we've looked at tonight is all of the places where the actual term, the day of Yahweh, is cited when it's quoted. So I'll use an exhortation that we didn't read, but that was right after what we read in 2 Peter 3, 1-10. Since all of this is supposed to happen, I'm changing a little bit, but all of this is supposed to happen, what kind of people do you think that you ought to be in all holiness and godly conduct, given all of these things that we're saying? If you think about it, and you think about it objectively, you think about it reasonably, logically, scripturally, biblically, doctrinally, you think about it, you will be exhorted by such thought to live in a very radically committed type of spirituality, a Christocentricity that's off the scale. A Christ-centeredness that you don't see in many people or in many places on the earth today. Oh, that we would be a company of people, a small outpost of Christomaniacs on an outpost of biblical Christianity on the earth in a little place called, a little spot in the map called Indiana, PA. As insignificant as you may feel at sometimes, this is very possible. You can live in accordance with everything that what we've taught tonight would encourage you to live toward. I encourage you to count it reality. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.